Good morning. Take your Bibles to the book of Philemon. Short little book of 23 verses. Part of our new series here for the next 5 weeks. Little book, big message. There's Philemon. I know it's in here somewhere. So little. Oh, we take 2.5 years to go through Matthew. We take 1 week to go through a whole book. Let's set this book up a little bit. Book of Philemon. Should we start at the beginning when there's this whole setting in Acts chapter 1 and 2? Yeah. So I'm gonna talk about 60 years very quickly. So the people are in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit comes upon these people in the upper room. They go out to the Temple Mount, and they evangelize during the feast that's going on, right? And they're evangelizing probably over 250,000 people on the Temple Mount. When you go to Israel, you're going to be amazed how big the Temple Mount area is, but you'll be more amazed to know that there's over 250,000 people that fit up there during the feasts. As 250,000 people from all over the place have gathered to the center of Jerusalem, all different areas, all over the place, all in different languages, come to this Temple Mount. There's this Temple Mount activities going on. The Spirit fills these 100-plus people with the Holy Spirit, and they go out and evangelize these 250,000 people about the goodness of God, about the grace of Jesus Christ. And thousands of people get saved. We see one account, Peter gives a sermon. But there's 110 people giving sermons, all in the Temple Mount area. One of the persons that was there was named Epaphras. Epaphras was a guy who came all the way from Colossae, the center of Turkey, to the feast because he wanted to worship God. But at that moment, Epaphras gets saved by one of the 110 who are evangelizing on that Temple Mount. Epaphras gets so excited about the Lord, he goes eventually back to Colossae and starts up a home church, a small group. His family gets saved, and there's sort of a mini revival taking place in the city of Colossae. Sometime years after, there's a man named Philemon who gets saved. And God does an amazing work in his life, and he's basically a rich landowner. He's just hanging out and doing his job and doing his business, and he had nothing to do with the Lord, but the Lord stirred in his heart to do something in his life, something more than just being a rich landowner. He gave his life to Jesus, probably through the work of Epaphras and this small group. Philemon, as being a rich landowner, decided to open up his home, a host home, if you will, a small group to meet in his home. So Philemon now is a home fellowship host home person. And there they are, just learning about the things of the Lord. Philemon, back in this day in the first century, there were slaves. I don't know if Christianity supports slavery, but we have to admit that Philemon, before he was saved, had slaves. And he gets saved, he probably didn't know right away, well, now that I'm saved, I better stop every sin that I've done. I mean, have we done that? I mean, when you got saved, do you know how to be a godly man and a godly husband to your wife just because you got saved? Do you automatically? No, I heard a no so quickly. Thank you for that honesty. Do you know, just because you got saved, which is totally awesome, right, doesn't mean you know how to live the Christian life. That's part of discipleship. It's part of understanding how to live the life. So we can't beg on Philemon because he has slaves. This is something he has to learn over time, that as Christ's likeness infuses yourself, you start doing things that are contrary to the world. But it takes time. And so Philemon gets saved, and he still has these slaves. He's still trying to figure out how to be nice. He's still trying to figure out how to be gracious, how to be kind. Eventually, this guy, one of the slaves, his name is Onesimus. It looks like one Simus. Onesimus is his name. Onesimus doesn't want to be a slave anymore. He's had it with being a slave. He actually runs away. And he takes off from Colossae, the center of Turkey, and he leaves to the edge of town, modern-day Istanbul. It would be Ephesus today, right? Modern-day Istanbul. And so he goes to Istanbul, and he's going to try to find a way just to get out of Dodge and just leave the life of slavery. We're not sure if Philemon, before he got saved, treated the slaves well or not, but he got to the place that I don't want to be a slave anymore. Anybody want to be a slave in here? Yeah, okay, so you don't blame him for taking off. He doesn't want to do this anymore. Doesn't look like he had a family. If he had a family, we're not sure about all those details, but he just takes off. Well, eventually, somewhere on his travels of just getting away, he meets Paul. Because Paul is just traveling all over, right? How God directs Onesimus and Paul together is pretty amazing. And Paul gets Onesimus saved, disciples him. And now they start doing ministry together. And then a couple years later, they find themselves in prison together with Epaphras, who started the host home, who started pastoring the first churches in Colossae. They find themselves about 30 years after Paul got saved, in prison, in Rome, no hope. What are they going to do? Full of despair. That's the background to this letter. Shall we start reading? Chapter 1, verse 1. We're only going to look at the first chapter this morning. Verse 1. Paul. Here's a letter that Paul is going to write to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Well, Timothy's in prison too. Well, they're all there. Writing to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. To also the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that's in your house. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have some key people here. Philemon, he's the owner, he's the husband, he's the father, he's the host home leader. He may be the teacher here and there, but his role is to open up his home. We have Apphia, who is the wife of Philemon. So we have Apphia. Isn't it really nice that Paul greets the husband and the wife of this host home? And they make mention of this Archippus. Archippus might be the son, or he might be the pastor of the small group, of the church here. We're not really sure. It probably is the son, based on how the Greek construction is here. It looks like they're related. But we're not sure, because he says fellow soldier, if maybe this son isn't now the pastor of the church, since Epaphras is in prison as well. So here's this family that's opening up their home, and looks like the son is probably the pastor. But the letter is also written to the church. So that means it's a personal letter, and everyone gets to read it. And now, I don't know how you feel, but you know, when you get a personal letter, I'm not sure like reading out loud to everyone is always the best thing. It's always a little dicey what's going to be said, right? So let me give you just a little bit of backstory, a little bit more. Philemon and a guy named Tychicus, he's found in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. These two guys were in prison with Paul, with Epaphras, with Timothy, with Luke. All these people are in prison together. So eventually, for whatever reason, Paul is left and the others are released. So Philemon is released from prison with Tychicus. And so Paul is writing the letter to Colossae, and he's writing the letter to Philemon, who lives in Colossae. And so when Tychicus gets out of prison, he and Philemon, right, the ex-slave who ran away, Paul says, take these two letters back to Colossae. Tychicus is like, great, that's my home church. I can't wait to get back. Philemon's like, yeah. I'm going back. I don't want to go. Paul, I'll wait for you in Rome. I'm not going to go back to Colossae. And Paul's like, you need to go back. He, in a sense, owns you. You're a slave. And I could get in a lot of trouble from the Roman government if you don't go back. I'm not saying it's the right thing for slavery, Paul says. I'm saying that the way the government is right now, you owe it to go back, not only to the home now, but to a beloved Philemon who loves Jesus. Onesimus is like, are you kidding me? Me and Tychicus are going to take these letters, and it's going to take us a few weeks to get over to Colossae from Rome. And can you imagine the trip of just like, I'm carrying the letter that Paul wrote, and I'm going to give it to my former master that I ran away from. Wonder how this is going to go. So Tychicus ends up being in Colossae first, and this letter of Colossians is so awesome. It's so wonderful and full of grace. And then there's this letter. I'm sure Onesimus is thinking, oh man, I gotta go to my ex-home and meet Philemon. Can you imagine what that's like, kind of going up to the door, you know? Ding, 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 ding. Here, right? It's kind of this, he gives him the letter during church service. And so there's the host home, and there's the church people all meeting together, and there's Onesimus knocking at the door, and he says, here's this letter from Paul. Don't kill me, don't shoot me. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, he's our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved wife, Apphia, and your son, Archippus, he's also the leader, the pastor, and to all the church now that is in your home, read this together out loud. Philemon is hearing these words for the first time with his whole church family. Man, he better be on good behavior. Everybody's watching Philemon, how he's going to react to what this letter says. Grace to you and peace from God. When grace comes upon you, you will have peace. Philemon needs a whole lot of peace because now he's confronted with this man who left and rebelled. He's going to act Christ-like, or is he going to act like the world? If grace is really in you, if God's absolute unconditional love is flowing through you, then you ought to be a person who is at peace and distributes peace. Peace be to you. So now Paul praises, in form of a prayer, he praises Philemon in this church. I thank my God, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. And I believe it. Hearing of your love and your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus, but not only to the Lord Jesus, towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That's a long sentence. Let me take a breath. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Well, there's some good compliments in there, isn't there? Number one, Philemon and this church display love and faithfulness. The praise here to this church is they display love and they display faith, faithfulness. They display faithfulness and love towards the Lord, and they display love and faithfulness towards the saints. Now, you could say Paul's maybe buttering them up, right? I mean, since you love so unconditionally and you have so much faithfulness to the Lord, how are you going to treat the slave? Since you're so loving and kind and gracious, how are you going to treat this slave that's in front of you? They display love, faithfulness towards the Lord, towards the saints. Number two, it says here that the sharing, in verse 6, that the sharing of your faith becomes effective. So they're sharing their faith. They're faithful to the Lord, they're faithful to the saints, and they share their faith. But isn't it interesting here, it says that the sharing of all these phrases, let's unpack this, that the sharing of your faith may become effective or more effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ. So in other words, because you're living out Christ's likeness, you're more apt and more prone to share your faith. I thank you so much that you can share your faith because of the Christ in you that's working in you. You're doing good things. You're serving the Lord. You're serving Him with gladness and love. And when you get involved and serve the church, guess what happens? You will naturally be a great evangelist. The people, more often than not, who have the most difficult time sharing their faith with others are the ones that are not involved in serving in a local church. The more you serve coffee to us, the more apt you are to share your faith to others. The more you serve food for the church body, the more apt you are to serve others by way of evangelism. the more you turn knobs and dials and PowerPoint and talk with all of us about how to do all of that kind of stuff, the more apt you are to evangelize. The more you stand at the welcome table and greet one another and welcome the visitors that come in, the more apt you are to evangelize in your everyday life. That's what Paul is saying. I thank God for you that as Christ is doing a work in you, you now share your faith with others. Now, some need evangelism training. I get it. Some need to kind of get out of their sphere of fear and everything like that. But the reality is this. The best way to get over the fears of evangelism is to serve the body, is to serve one another. And as you serve one another, you're going to be more apt to evangelize. Does that make sense? So serve. Serve the Lord with gladness. Galatians chapter 5, that as you serve one another, you're actually serving the Lord. When you serve one another, you're actually serving the Lord. Husbands, when you're serving your wives, you're actually serving the Lord. They're great evangelists because of what Christ has done for them and their ability now to serve one another, and that just outpours into everything else in their life. You can't help but be a great evangelist when you have a great Sunday of being poured into, of being filled up, and then serving the body together. You can't help but want to evangelize better when you're in children's ministry and you're pouring your life into these kids and it just pours out into the rest of the week. You just can't help but exude Jesus if Sunday goes well. This is what this church is doing well. They are sharing their faith and it's becoming more effective because they're acknowledging all the good works that are in them through Christ Jesus. Does that verse make sense? Man, oh man, that's an awesome verse. For we have great joy, verse 7. We have great joy and are comforted in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. Refreshment is taking place. They display love and faithfulness towards the saints. They display love and faithfulness towards the Lord. They're sharing their faith because Christ-like living produces evangelism. And now people are being refreshed. People are being filled up. People are being so ready. You know that word refresh is so awesome? It means refreshed. You know what that's like? Really super hot day, and then you drink this cold lemonade. You work so hard, and you come in for that nice tall glass of water with a little kale on the side. Oh, it's so refreshing. So refreshing. So Paul praises this wonderful man, Philemon, and his home, and his family, and the church. They're being refreshed. You get the idea of how awesome this little church is? Therefore, verse 8, here it goes. Therefore, I have some things to ask of you. Therefore, on the basis of all of what I've said, faithfulness and love and refreshing and sharing your faith and all this Christ-likeness, therefore, because of that, let me be more specific. Though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what's fitting, after all, I am an apostle. And by the way, you got saved because of my efforts, but I'm not going to hold that against you. But let me just say, I could hold a lot against you. But I'm not going to, because we're brothers, we're friends. So I'm going to share with you. I could be very bold to command you something. I don't want to command this. Yet for love's sake, I would rather appeal to you. For love's sake. By the way, I'm just being such a one as Paul the aged. He's like 60-some years old. He's calling him the aged. He's been through a lot. So while he might be 60-something, which feels young, you know, Paul, that's a lot of mileage that he has endured. He feels aged. He is one who is called Paul the aged, and now he's a prisoner. You get the feeling when he says aged and a prisoner that he really is kind of in a little bit of a sorrow. Like he's thanking the Lord for this wonderful church, but also just is like, I'd rather be out there. I'm getting old. I'm getting tired. I'm getting worn out, maybe is a better word than old, right? I'm getting tired. And I'm in prison. What good am I? What good is he? Well, most of his letters that we have are written from prison, right? What good is he? Oh, my goodness. He's the age. I don't even know what cachet I have left. Oh, I'm just sitting in prison. I can't command you. But I just, for love's sake, appeal to you. Just being Paul, the mileaged one. prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. He's his son. He got him saved. God brought these two together, and now he's his son. I have three sons, literally, like Andrew, Benjamin, Samuel. I have three sons. I don't know how many actual sons I have. How many sons and daughters do you have? You have a lot of sons and daughters? You have a lot? You sharing your faith? You're reaching the lost? They become your sons and daughters. How many sons? How many daughters do you have? You working on some? Working on trying to get more children? How many sons? How many daughters do you have? I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains. He once was unprofitable, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. Therefore, receive him. That is, receive my own heart. When you receive him, you're receiving me. I wish to keep him with me, but on your behalf, I want him to minister as he's ministered to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be out of compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you is he a beloved brother, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner in this gospel, receive him the same way as a partner. Wow, this petition, well, those are long sentences, aren't they? But there's really two points to this. Number one, Paul says, receive him back. Receive Onesimus back. There he is. He's in your midst. He gave you the letter. You're reading it right now in front of everyone. I want you to receive him as a son. Not as a slave, but as a beloved brother. He's a brother. He's saved. Receive him back. Not because I'm commanding you, but because of your love that you have for the saints. Onesimus is saved. Receive him back because he's saved. Receive him back because he's now a beloved brother. Receive him back because he's a son. Receive him back because once he was unprofitable, now he's profitable. Receive him back because he's a servant. He's a minister. Reserve him back because he's a brother. Return him back because he is a partner. What great words here that Paul uses for this man Onesimus, huh? So read through that list. He's a brother. He's saved. He's a son. He's profitable. He's a minister. He's a servant. He's a partner. Is that you today? Is that how you see yourself in Christ? As one who's beloved? One who's a brother or sister in Christ? One who is profitable? Once was unprofitable. We know when he was unprofitable. It's so funny that he was once a slave who was unprofitable. He was a slave. He was actually pretty profitable. And he ran away. And he's become unprofitable. And then Paul says, actually, when he was your slave, he was unprofitable because he didn't love Jesus. And now because he does love Jesus, he's totally profitable to you. Can you imagine listening to that? It's like, no, I thought he was pretty profitable before. Like, no, he wasn't. He is totally profitable because his identity is in Christ. Once you see your identity being in Christ, you're beloved. You're a beloved brother or sister. It's hard to believe. As Jesus is my Savior, he's also my brother. And I don't want to be so casual about it, you know, because there's that sort of fear of the Lord that I have about calling Jesus my brother. It sounds very strange to me. So I usually don't say that. But the reality is that we are co-heirs. Romans says we are co-heirs with God and with Christ. Co-heirs. Now, he's perfect, we're not, but somehow we're co-heirs. How? How is that even possible, to be a co-heir with the perfect one? And we'll never be perfect. It's hard to believe that when we're in heaven, we won't be perfect. We just won't sin. Only God is perfect, right? I mean, it's just like mind blown. When we're in heaven, sin is erased, but that doesn't make us completely holy like God is holy. He is like beyond anything we will ever be. And yet we will be able to be holy just as we ought to be holy. But then he's capital H, triple H holy. more than us. You know what I mean? Like, he's perfect, and yet we'll be sinless, but he's going to be perfect. And so, you know what I'm saying? It's so strange to think somehow that that perfect, holy, amazing God is my brother, and he sees me as a friend. When you're saved, you're beloved, you're a child of God, you're profitable, your sole aim in life is to give glory to God by your acts of service and your words that you give. You're a brother, you're a son, you're a partner. God's got to be the best business partner. I'm just saying. Doesn't it remind you of the prodigal son? Here's Philemon. He has to go back. And Paul says, don't treat him as a slave. Treat him as an equal. When the prodigal son was coming back, wasted all the inheritance, wasted all this stuff. He's walking up the roadway. And he's thinking in his mind, Luke says, he's thinking in his mind, man, if I could just go back home and just be a slave, just to be in the father's house and be a slave, that'd be awesome. Yeah. He didn't get it yet, did he? Because when the father runs and gives a big old hug, he says, you're not a slave. You're an heir. And you're my son. And you're beloved. Wow. Then the prodigal son knew there was immediate change. Maybe if I could just be a servant in your home, that's fine. No. You're not a servant anymore. You're beloved. So petition number one, receive him back, not as a slave, but as a beloved brother. Number two, don't do things out of compulsion. Do them voluntarily. Don't do things out of compulsion. Do it voluntarily. That's what verse 14 says. Without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be out of compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Don't do things because you have to do them. Do them because you willingly want to do them. I willingly want to. If I'm coerced or forced into doing something, it's not really that great. But if I'm willingly doing it, it's so much better. It's really difficult to understand God's sovereignty and human choice, isn't it? Hard to understand the idea of free will, as it were, right? God's sovereignty and human responsibility, human choice. Really hard to navigate through those things about how awesome and holy God is and how he chooses and how he selects. And at the same time, he allows mankind that wonderful will to say, I really want to follow God. God didn't create us as beings to be robots to follow him. He created us with a choice to desire to follow him. And as a loving God, he's made all these wonderful, paved all these wonderful ways to show that kind of love. Don't do things out of compulsion. Do things voluntarily. So we see Paul's praises in the form of a prayer of how awesome Philemon in this home church is. We looked at Paul's petitions as receive him back as a brother. I know he's erred. I know he's wrong, but he's saved now. So don't do anything out of compulsion, like I have to do it, because your attitude will just keep rolling. Like if your attitude hasn't changed, it doesn't matter the action that you do now. It's going to follow. It's going to find itself somewhere down the line. Change your heart attitude. Let it be voluntary. Verse 18, Paul's promise. If by chance, really, since is the word, he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. If he has wronged you, which he has, and if he owes you anything, he's been gone for years now. Does he owe you anything? Yeah, he owes you a lot. Since he has wronged you and owes you, put all of that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Now remember, Paul is practically blind. He cannot see. So when he says here, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, here's the words that Paul did not physically write this letter. He couldn't see. Every letter that we have by Paul, he did not write the letter. These are Paul's words, for sure. Somebody else wrote the letter. We're thinking it was probably Timothy. Timothy has written a lot of letters for Paul. And there's other people. That's a great conversation someday. Paul can't see. But what are the words that Paul literally like puts the parchment right here and he's like, I'm going to write this. I will repay. That's all he says. Those are his letters. Those are Paul's letters. It's the only words that he physically wrote in this letter. I will repay. And then Timothy takes over and finishes the rest. So Paul says, Timothy, write these words here. Paul's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, Philemon, Apphia, etc., right? He gets to this place in verse 18. Hey, if he's wronged you, he owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing in my own hand. Hey, Timothy, give me the pen. I'm going to write this in my own hand. I will repay. And his letters are like this big compared to like this, right? Timothy writes so nice and clean. Paul's like, I will repay, right? You just can't write. It's big letters, really sloppy and messy. That looks like a four-year-old writing, you know? I mean, no offense, he just can't write. But he wants to write this as an apostle of Jesus Christ who puts his stamp of saying, I will repay. I'm serious about this. Not to mention to you, though, that you owe me. But we shouldn't go there. I mean, dude, seriously, you owe me. Remember what he said earlier in verse 4? Listen, I could command you, but I'm not going to. Now, I could tell you that you owe me, but I'm not going to go there. You kind of like that little tongue-in-cheek that Paul uses? I want you to do it out of compulsion, or out of voluntariness, right? I don't want it out of compulsion. But know this, I could command you to do it, but why would I want to do that? Like, search your heart. I could say you owe me. I don't want you to do it out of that reason either. So don't think I'm saying those things. Let me just get it out in the open. See the big pink elephant in the room? It's that. I could command you to do it, but I don't want to do that. I want you to do it because you want to do it. You know, I could tell you, you do owe me, but don't do it because you owe me. Do it because you want to. So Paul isn't trying to, you know, he's not trying to take jabs here. He's trying to be honest and open about where Philemon is coming from. Are you going to do it because I'm commanding you? I'm not commanding you. I could, but I'm not. Is Philemon going to say, well, man, I'm going to do it because, you know, man, I owe Paul so much. He's done everything, but I better just do it out of that reason. Like, Paul's like, don't go there. Like, I know you owe me, but don't do it for that reason. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay you everything. I know I don't have to because I know you'd say, well, man, you give me everything. I'm not going to. I don't want to go there with you. Verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you that is from the Lord. Refresh my heart. That's so funny. He says, refresh my heart, because remember the praise is that you, church, and you, Philemon, refresh the hearts of so many people. Now you refresh mine. Do you know how my heart could be refreshed? Since you do such a great job of it, that's why I was thanking the Lord for you, that you refresh the hearts of the saints. And you know what? I want you to refresh my heart. Do you know how you can do that? Forgive. Do you know what makes my heart more happy than anything else? When you watch forgiveness take place. That's the best thing in the world, isn't it? When you watch forgiveness take place and you hold nothing against the other person. Refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in your faithfulness, your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, because I'm trusting that through your prayers, I'm going to be coming home. If I've wronged you, if he has wronged you, I will repay. Put that on my account. Sounds just like Jesus, doesn't it? If any of you has wronged God, what does Jesus say? Put that on my account. Romans chapter 5, verse 14 through the rest of the chapter talks about in Adam we have sinned, but in Christ we have been transferred, delivered into a newness. He has put all of the sin on his account and paid the price for your sin. So practically living out, we see it played out in the life of Paul with Philemon. If he has wronged you, put that on my account. I'll take care of all the wrongs and all of it. If he owes you anything, I'll take care of it. If he's wronged you, I'll bear that price. Just if people have been refreshed by Philemon, let me be refreshed by your actions and your attitudes. Paul trusts that Philemon is going to go above and beyond to make restoration and wholeness. Paul's promise then, number one, I will repay, put that on my account. And his second command really is, I'm coming back. Prepare a guest room because I'm coming back. That kind of sounds like Jesus too, doesn't it? I'm coming back. Now, it's Jesus who's preparing a room, he says, right? In John, Gospel of John, I go to prepare a room, a mansion with many rooms in it. And I'm preparing that so that when you arrive, you have a place to be. But here Paul is saying, why don't you prepare that guest room because I'm coming back. How should you live knowing, can you imagine Philemon in the house church knowing that Paul's going to come back? What if you don't offer forgiveness? And Onesimus just becomes this slave again. And Paul comes back. What is he going to find? Are you serious? Why is he a slave? I thought you were in Christ. I thought your identity's in Christ. I thought you were Christ-like. I thought, and now you just treat him like a slave? Did you read my letter? People have been refreshed by you. You've forgiven. You've saved people. You've done all these things, and you can't forgive a brother? Can you imagine Paul coming back, seeing that? There's kind of these two things here that looks just like Jesus. Number one, I'll pay your sin. Well, number two, I'm coming back. I'll pay your sin. But you better live in such a way that looks like me because I'm coming back someday. Any moment, he's going to come back. How are you living knowing that Jesus is coming back? Any moment, any second, please, Lord, any second would be fine. Any moment, any minute, that'd be great. Not yet. Okay, well, it'd be great now. Nope. It'd be great now. Nope. Okay, well, we'll just wait. And as we're waiting, we're going to be faithful, right? As we're waiting for the Lord, we're going to be faithful, and we're going to be forgiving, and we're going to be loving. We're going to be patient with one another. That's what church does. And we're going to serve one another with faithfulness and gladness. So the closing, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Well, everyone knows Epaphras. He started old churches in Colossae. And Mark is there, and Aristarchus is there, and Demas is there, and Luke, my fellow laborers. There he ends with, again, the word grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Act and be full of grace. And if we are full of grace, we will make good decisions in life. Because God's grace simply is defined as all the amazing loving qualities and attributes of God. That one word, grace, means every positive, amazing, loving quality that God has. Grace. Grace from the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. There's this little book here of 23 verses, but it really is a big message. It just shows a message of salvation, shows a message of forgiveness. Everything this world needs to hear is really in this book. Who you once were is not who you are. So stop pretending you're still an unsaved person who's just going to heaven. You're a saved person. Your identity is in Christ. You're holy. You're redeemed. You're loved. You're beloved. You're different than you were. So stop acting like a non-Christian that's going to heaven. You're a Christian who's saved, who loves the Lord, and your identity is in Christ, a new creation. You have been and have been offered forgiveness of sins. Therefore, forgive one another. Minister and serve. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God loves you, so minister and serve. Now, lastly, Jesus. Jesus put all of the sin on his account, and there's ultimate forgiveness of sins because he paid the price. And he's coming back, so serve wholeheartedly. This little book has a big message about what it means to be saved and what it means that you're not who you once were. Don't treat that guy like he once was. Oh, so often, when we have that, like at high school reunions, I remember Billy based on when I was 18 years old. I am 48. Billy is not who I thought Billy was. In fact, it's really funny when I find out that Billy loves Jesus. Like, really? Billy loves Jesus? I'm shocked. Billy did not love Jesus. Wow. I mean, God, if you can save Billy, you can save anyone. Billy? you saved, that's good, right? That's awesome. My eyebrows did not go like, wow, that's awesome. Mine's like, really? Have you ever had that happen before, right? You're just like, are you serious? You got, it happens like when a big musician, who's that big rock musician who got saved? And I was like, nah, that really didn't happen. Seriously, I didn't believe it. Because why? Because their past causes my identity to think of who they were, not who they are in Christ. Billy? Really, Billy? No way. We cannot look at others through their past. Paul says, look at them for who they are in Christ. Oh man, it makes a world of difference to serve and to love and to show grace to one another if we actually look through the lens of Christ. Serve wholeheartedly, not out of compulsion. Do it voluntarily. Do it out of acts of love and service. After all, Jesus put every sin that you have on his ledger, and he paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Not talking about some debtor's ethic where now I just got to go please God or he's going to hate me. Jesus paid it all. So I'm not working to pay it back. You see, he paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Now it's all to him I owe. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this little book. Out of all the letters, out of all the writings that are in extant, Lord, you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, gave Paul these words. Thank you for Timothy, who was right there with him, to write all those words down and to craft this letter in a way we would be able to understand. Oh, you're a miraculous God, and how you transcribe your words to us today, thousands of years later. We thank you for this little book that gives such a great perspective on your love and grace and the peace that we can have and the forgiveness of sins because of the cross and the amazing service that we can have towards one another because of what you've done and the evangelism that should take place because we're refreshing the hearts of the saints. God, for all of those things, we thank you. For all of those things that you're doing in our lives, we give you praise. We give you praise for changing us. We give you praise for altering our marriages. We give you praise for changing my dead, old, sinful heart into something brand new. And while I want to be changed more, I have to, in contentment and peace, say thank you for where I'm at right now. Just where I'm at right now, I thank you. Not in any haughtiness, but in just praise for who you are. Thank you for my identity. The identity of many in this room are in Christ because you paid it all. We just give you thanks for allowing us as just raw, frail human beings to serve you and refresh the body. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this body. Will you give them an awesome week filled with your Spirit in Jesus' name? Amen.